For the new session and season that is ahead. So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read this account of Elijah. And we're going to actually start just back in the last verse of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. If you're trying to find 1 Kings, it's kind of after 1 and 2 Samuel. About a third of the way through your Bible, and if you're using a modern piece of technology, I'm sure it will appear on Google or something like that. So 1 Kings chapter 19. Sorry, 1 Kings, I'm going to start reading from verse 45 of 1 Kings 18. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death and the sword by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. Anoint Elisha son of Shaphai from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all those mouths have not kissed him." Amen. Well, this is the story of Elijah and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, or 40 days. I don't know about you, but we have days like that, don't we? Weeks, even. The weeks and days where we feel like running away. We might even perceive that this image of a people on the run in despair might be an image of the church in Scotland or in the UK today, on the run, losing our morale. We look at ourselves, We look at what's going on and we feel like, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. But this story is not simply a story of a runaway prophet. It's a story about the reinforcement of a man's soul. It's about the resetting of his call to mission and to ministry. And I just want to focus on that aspect as we renew ourselves for a new season. A word for us as we begin to look ahead to this next year. Perhaps just an invitation to lift our heads up from the devastation that we perhaps feel around about us and to lay hold again of the hope that is ours in Christ. This may well have been Elijah's burnout moment, but it was also his breakthrough time. And I want just to, for a moment, ask you to imagine this scene of Elijah in the cave. Verse 9, that's where we meet him. Something like 40 days into the desert, in the wilderness of Sinai, at Mount Horeb. And Elijah is there in the cave trying to answer a question. It's a question that the Lord asked him. Maybe it's a question that the Lord might be asking us this morning. This is the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What got you to this point? How on earth, why on earth are you here? After all, Elijah's collapse into despair is pretty unexpected. It comes on the heels of spiritual triumph. You just need to read the previous chapter to recognize that this was Elijah's high point, where he faces down the prophets of Baal and sees the mighty power of God coming to set an altar alight miraculously. God has vindicated Elijah's position. God has shown his presence. God has turned up in miraculous power, and Elijah gets out of there as fast as he can. How did you get here? What put you in this place? Maybe that's a question you want to ask yourself. And we'll do a little bit of diagnosis before we get to the cure, if we can do that this morning. So what put Elijah in a cave? Let's look at some of these drivers. How did he get there? I don't know if you can see that, but I'll speak to what's on that screen there. The first thing that drove him into the desert was confrontation. We read in verse 2 that Jezebel, the queen, sent a messenger to Elijah to say this: "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." The prophets were dead, and this is the threat of annihilation. Jezebel intends to have Elijah killed. Elijah is facing huge confrontation. In the previous chapter, he's already faced down the powers of evil. He has attacked the prophets of Baal. He's seen them slaughtered in the Kishon Valley, and he's told King Ahab everything King Ahab didn't want to hear. But above it all, he has challenged the spiritual authority of the demonic queen Jezebel, the source of all spiritual deception and power in this nation. He had rattled a hornet's nest. He'd stirred it up, and now it was all stacking up against him. So surprise, surprise, when we confront the powers of evil, when we stand in the way of moral depravity, when we kick our truth in the face of the lies of the world around about us, then we face kickback. Jezebel issues this threat and intimidation. Now, not everything that happens to us comes from the enemy, you know that. Sometimes what comes at us comes because I'm just stupid. Sometimes the negativity and the reaction and the obstacles are just because of my sin. But there is also a reality that when there is an outpouring of God's blessing and God's authority, there is a response from the enemy. Intimidation, threat, bullying, and the bluster of the enemy is a common tactic. I don't know if you noticed as we read this passage, Jezebel never gets Elijah. She gets him running, she gets his ears, but she never gets his life. And the tactic of the enemy is often simply to intimidate us. The second thing that drives Elijah into the desert is exhaustion. "I've had enough, Lord," he says in verse 4. "Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah is fatigued. If you were to look at what happened again in the previous chapter, we realize that he is involved in a powerful spiritual confrontation. Spiritual work produces physical tiredness. Don't forget that. But also, there was a physical tiredness to Elijah. I checked the geography in this kind of story for you, and you can work this out for yourself. But once you add up the distances between all these places, you get an ultra marathon. Elijah, none of this part run 10K stuff or 5K. Elijah is kind of up to 90, 120 miles plus. You don't believe me. 1846, chapter 18, verse 46. Elijah runs from Mount Carmel to Jezreel without stopping. That's 30 miles. Now, I'll give you that was in the power of the Spirit. But then he runs again from Jezreel to Beersheba, which I make 90 miles. This time it's under the power of fear. And then, one day, into the wilderness, however long that might be, and he crashes out. That's verses 4 and 5. It's effectively running from Glasgow to Fort William without stopping. Anybody done that? That would make me tired. Graham Pert, that would make you tired. Exhaustion. But that's not the end. We then read, after he's had his bread and water from the Lord and from the angel, he goes 40 days and 40 nights into the desert of Sinai, which by my calculation is 260 miles. So you do the maths. Driven by the Spirit, driven by fear, his body feels the impact. Our bodies are impacted by the spiritual pressure, by the emotional effects that are around us, and simply by physical activity. And we need to acknowledge the effect of the spiritual and of the emotional upon our bodies. The third thing that actually drove him into the desert was apprehension. Elijah was afraid. He was scared. He ran for his life. Again, we're talking about somebody who showed immense courage in the previous passage. But underneath that public courage was a fearful soul. He felt the fear and did it anyway. Courage is often to know that you're scared, but to do what you need to do. I suspect that was true for Elijah. Certainly, he was vulnerable to a simple word that came from Queen Jezebel. He faced the prophets, he faced the threat, he faced violence, and all of that, but one word from Jezebel made him put on his Nikes and run. Fear made him run. But let me also just put a little bit of a disclosure to this. Not all fear is bad. It has a bad reputation in church, doesn't it? But I have a fear of heights. I actually have a fear of falling from heights. It's not the height, it's the problem. It's crashing on the ground that worries me. I have a fear of heights. It stops me from balancing on top of tall buildings, and it stops me from peering over crumbling precipices. A fear of heights can be a good thing. And I suspect also that within Elijah is a sensible fear of this demonic power that has infested this woman Jezebel in her leadership. If you're to jump over to 2 Kings 9, there's a little bit of a 2 Kings 9:22. There's a little bit of a reflection on the character of Jezebel, and Joram and Jehu have this conversation. And Jehu asked Joram, "Have you come in peace, Jehu? How can there be peace?" Jehu replies, "As long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound." You see, there was something wrapped up in this woman which was so destructive that Elijah actually needed to disconnect from her. And we all need to be conscious and alert to those times when actually our relationship with somebody is becoming destructive towards us, where we're becoming infected by something that is unhealthy and unclean. And Elijah, I think there's a good bit to his fear as well, but that's just what I think. Condemnation was the next. Elijah finds himself in the desert talking to himself. I wonder if you've ever done that. Verse 4, he says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I think nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'll go and eat some worms." That threat and fear, which was broadcast to his ears, had now been landed in his heart. There was nobody telling him he was as bad as his ancestors. There was nobody speaking truth and destruction into his ears. He was devouring himself through self-condemnation, psychological self-harm, if we want to put other words to it. And it is so common, isn't it? Or is it just common with me? You see, we need to distinguish between the guilt that we speak into ourselves and the guilt that the Holy Spirit convicts us with. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, he will send us to the cross for forgiveness. And let me remind you, that's the shortest journey in the world, though it may be the hardest, because he is always ready and willing to hear our forgiveness. True guilt sends us to the cross, but false guilt sends us to ourselves for condemnation. And we need to be alert. The Spirit convicts us of sin to put us right. Our false guilt sends us to ourselves to put us wrong. And then finally, isolation put Elijah where he was. "I am the only one left," he said. He'd come to this false belief. Remember, he's actually left his assistant behind him. So he's done it. He has withdrawn from relationship. And he's begun to believe that he is the only one left. And we do that, don't we? When actually things get going, when we're having the worst of days, then we feel that we are on our own. And we withdraw from the very sources of life and hope and help. Confrontation, exhaustion, apprehension, condemnation, isolation. It's quite a list, isn't it? But it's something I'm sure we all can relate to. That was the desert. But Elijah finds himself at a broom tree. And this place of collapse for Elijah actually also becomes a place where his renewal and his restoration begins. He collapses under the broom tree and wishes to die. Happy days. "Lord, I need you." It's that kind of moment. "Lord, I really need you. I am unable to stand up and to step forward on my own." And God's answer begins with some very practical things. So here are some very straightforward ways in which we can begin to help ourselves respond to the Lord and move towards him. All at once, we read in verse 6, an angel touches Elijah and says, "Get up and eat." Did you notice that physical restoration is central to Elijah's cure, to his renewal? God has made us in such a way that we need our sleep, that we need food, that he has put within us processes of physical restoration. And if you work against the processes that God has put in you, then you will bear a bad result. He needed rest, and we need rest. It's true, isn't it? Things do look better often in the morning. Things do look better when we've slept on things. Life does look better when we've eaten something healthy and not something destructive. Rest is required for restoration. Also, refuge is required for restoration. Strengthened by this food, Elijah is sent out deep into the wilderness. Well, you're kind of going, that probably doesn't sound like very good kind of soul care, not a very good way to recover. But he is sent to a very specific place. He is sent into the wilderness to the Mount of Horeb or the Mount of Sinai. And if that is triggering a memory in your mind, then it should do. Because this place that he is sent to is the very mountain of God, where God's people have reconnected, or have connected in the first place, and reconnect with him. It's where God met with Moses. You see, Elijah needed a cave. He needed a place of reconnection. He needed a place to regroup. He needed a place of solitude. He needed a place of silence. He needed a place where he could break the routine to encounter God. I suspect that this was a particular place that was meaningful for him, or at least became meaningful for him. It certainly is meaningful within Scripture. And you may well have places that you know that you can go to restart, to renew, to reconnect with God. And it's great if you can have those places in your life. I'm not telling you where mine are in case you turn up and disturb me. But we all need to have those spaces where we can click back into life in God, a refuge. And I just leave you with that question this morning. Where's your go-to place? Where's the cave in which you seek to encounter God? We need to find places of refuge. And we also need to find relationships. As I've said already, Elijah felt the isolation, that of withdrawing from other people. And yet, the Lord says, I had reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In fact, the recovery that Elijah, the journey that he sent on, is a journey of relationship. His ministry becomes not simply a ministry of Elijah versus the thousands, but Elijah delegating responsibility, authority, and anointing to other people. So there's an expression of God's life that goes out from this one man to the many. Elijah needed to know that he was not alone. In fact, Elijah needed to know that there were helpers that he had to find. People who would spread the message, who would carry the load with him. And I want to suggest also for us when we have these terrible, not terribly bad days, that to find go-to people, to find coaches and mentors and helpers and prayers and people who will stand with us. When hope fades, we need to find people who we can enlist to our help. Maybe that some of your helpers may simply be people in books or dead people who have written books. We can find them, but find living people around as well. And remember, in terms of relationships, the Lord is our helper. And I love the fact that he sent an angel to Elijah to tell him to have some food. I think that's worth asking for. Angelic assistance, relationships. And then finally, Elijah finds himself in this cave, from the desert to the broom tree to the cave. And all of this advice and all of this analysis is actually worthless without what happens in the cave. We can have all sorts of healthy practices and props for our lives, but they are nothing more than scaffolding unless we encounter the mighty living presence of God. A refuge that is not a sanctuary, a refuge that is not a place of encounter, may offer safety for a moment, but it doesn't offer transformation for a life. There's one thing that is necessary, one thing that is needful, and that is that we encounter the living God. As I think about this, I wonder what went through Elijah's mind as he walked on the same ground as Moses had walked. As he moved to the cave, some translations say the cave, rather than a cave. Maybe there was a significance to it. Maybe people sensed that this was perhaps where God had met with Moses himself. But as he went into this place, he had a sense that God was there to speak with him. Because God calls us, invites us into his presence. In fact, it's what God wants for every one of us. God created us, everyone, to be his companions, to live in the beauty of his presence. Eden in the book of Genesis was intended to be a sanctuary. The language of Genesis 1 is like the language of a temple where God dwells close and intimate and in glory with his people. And outside of God's presence, we have no purpose. We have no particular life. We have no life itself. We are left to our own devices to find our own way. We need his presence. We were made for his presence. We were made to draw close to the living, holy, loving God. And you know it, don't you? There's something deep within that hungers for that connection with a living God. There's something that draws deep on our souls and calls us to connect with the one who is always seeking us out, seeking to be present with us. You may know the story of Jack London's story, The Call of the Wild, which is the story of a great dog, which is a big kind of working dog. I'm not sure if it's a husky or whatever it is, but it's made for work, and it's made for the wilderness, and it's made for adventure. But it finds itself domesticated in California in some wealthy individual's house, and it's pampered and it's petted in all sorts of ways. But right at the beginning of the book, Jack London starts the book describing this dog and the dog's heart and soul and desire. He starts like this by saying of the dog, "Old longings, nomadic lap, chafing at customs chain, again from its brummel," that's from its winter sleep, "wakens the feral strain." There's something calling deep. It's the call of the wild. That's the name of the book. But there's a call to the wild beyond in every human heart. There's a destiny that every one of us was made for, an adventure which begins in a deep embrace of God, our Father. God calls every one of us, everyone in this room, from the diversions of our lives, whether it's the seeking of pleasure or position or purpose or whatever. God is calling us into his holy wildness. He's calling us into the wilderness where he is present. He's calling us to adventure. He's calling us off the map to a place where there is new things. As churches in this season, God is drawing us, wooing us away from complacency, from domesticity, to the glorious beyond, because God wants us to be his companions and for his presence to dwell. You see, God is not just some recruiting agent who simply wants us on his team, though he wants you on the team. He doesn't simply want to deploy us into his service. He comes not only to forgive us, though he does that, or to restore our true humanity. He doesn't come simply to give us infinite, eternal life, but he comes to be with us, the presence himself, to draw us into his life, his family, his glory. God's presence. A.W. Tozer, the American pastor, Canadian pastor, once said, God's presence is the central fact of Christianity. The heart of the message is that God is waiting for us to press into conscious awareness of his presence. And God is inviting us today, just as the Lord drew Elijah in his despair, in his hopelessness, into a meeting place where the holy power and presence of God lands afresh on his life. I don't know what Elijah imagined as he sat in that cave and the wind came howling, breaking the rocks around about him. I don't know what happened as the rocks cracked and as the fire blazed. But I do wonder if his mind was drawn back to the story of the Ark of God's presence in 1 Samuel 6. I wonder if he began to be a little bit concerned about what it would mean to encounter the living God. After all, the story of 1 Samuel 6, if you read it, tells us of how a man reached out to touch the Ark of God's presence as it was carried on a cart, an ox cart. And as he reached out, so the very power and glory and holiness of God broke out, and it was too much to bear. And the men of Beth Shemesh who saw that event said this, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord?" Can you imagine Elijah as the wind gets up, as the storm comes, as the fire breaks out, wondering, who can stand in the presence of God? Can I stand in the presence of God? And yet being drawn to the magnetic pull of God's loving presence. Perhaps he simply remembered that Moses had stood where he'd stood, that God had hidden Moses in a crack in the rock, maybe the very cave that he stood in, and found his safety in the presence of God. We have the glorious assurance of those who know that Jesus Christ died and is raised from the dead, that we have a place of safety, a place of security, a place of righteousness where we can draw close to the presence of God. The cross of Christ is our gateway, the means of access, our meeting place. It's done. Everything has been done. He has broken open a new and living way into his presence. He has torn apart the curtain that exemplified the divide between heaven and earth in the temple and come to be with us. Why would we not welcome his presence? Why would we not seek to draw close to him? Why would we not connect with what he has done? And a voice comes to Elijah in the cave. A direct translation from the Hebrew would be something like, a voice, calm, soft. And Elijah encounters the living God. Everything then flows out of this encounter. His strategy, his approach, the way that he delegates to the people around about, come from an encounter with God. As we look ahead this year, we are looking to seek the Lord for clarity and fresh direction in terms of our vision and particularly of how that flows out into our city. But Elijah knew that long before the strategy and the vision for God, he needed the vision of God, high and lifted up, the authority of God's presence. Here in Elijah's most desperate moment, he heard the most profound voice and the clearest voice here in this cave. So let me ask you this morning the question that Elijah was asked. Where are you? Where are you? The Lord is looking for us. And maybe As individuals, maybe even corporately, we're kind of on the run, wondering what's next. Where's next? Where's the Lord? But we need to stop and crash and allow the Lord to take us to that place of encounter and of his presence. To take us from the bush, the broom bush, where he was challenged to stop and to be called into the cave of God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. How we need you. We need your almighty presence. We ask, Lord, that you would renew us and renew our vision of you. Lord, so easily we get caught up in all sorts of questions and all sorts of solutions. But Lord, we ask that we would see you high and lifted up. We ask, Lord, that your presence would captivate our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would hear that call of the wildness of God, to leave the familiarity, to leave the domesticity and complacency of where we find ourselves, and to step off the map into the holy wildness of God. I don't know if Elijah truly knew what it meant to get up from the bush in the desert and to step into the wilderness and to walk for 40 days. I doubt he had much clue about what was ahead. But it may be that the Lord is speaking to you today and to step up from that place and to walk into a place of fresh encounter, or maybe encounter for the very first time with him. So just invite you, if that is the case, if you're feeling just the call of God, the niggling at your soul, the chafing of something deep within that is calling you out and off the map, then just to identify that. It might be into something completely new. It might be to lay aside something that you've been particularly involved with, that's been successful, or has been a clear structure of how you've operated. God is saying, get off that map and get into the wilderness where I'm present. It might be that God is saying for the very first time that you need to step away from the life that you built yourself and place yourself under the presence of God. Seek his pardon, to trust in what his cross has done, and to invite his new life to come in. Invite you to do that. Say, Lord, would you come and fill my life? Would you take me onto your course and your journey? Would you forgive the past? Would you give me a new life, eternal life with you? Help me to be with you, to know you as my Savior, my Lord, my friend. And Lord, for all of us, help us to hear your voice as you call us from wherever we find ourselves into that place of encounter. May we see you high and lifted up, and may your glory fill our lives. Thank you, Lord.